So new year, new message series. And we are launching into this 50 Days in Acts reading plan. So how many are with me? How many have started? Okay, great if you have. If not, I just hope you're reading the Bible somewhere. It doesn't matter if it's in Acts with us or not. Just that you're regularly engaged in the scriptures. The Lifeway Christian bookstores, they're also associated with Lifeway Research, and they do a lot of research projects. And they did a 10-year study to determine some of the significant factors on people's lives being transformed by God. And the number one factor was Bible engagement. Okay, and that doesn't mean just Bible reading. Bible engagement means you're letting the Bible, God's Word, affect your life. You're putting it in practice. And that is the number one factor involved in people's lives being changed. So we as a church are the first five Sundays in January, we're spending our time in the book of Acts, and hopefully that's getting everybody into the Word there. And there's reading plans available back there, taking us through the book of Acts, and then I just pick on one passage. Today I've chosen this verses 12 to 26 of chapter 1. You know, and there were so many things in that reading plan, even just for the first week. And I purposely didn't choose certain ones that would be the focus would be on the Holy Spirit, because I'm doing a topical series on the Holy Spirit. So I'm not leaving him out. It's just that I've got some things I want to say in that topical series that'll be spoilers, you know, if I use them now. So that kind of steered which passage I wanted to focus in on. And so really interesting passage we're talking about today. You know, we're talking about making decisions, okay? And one of the things I think about when I think about making decisions is I think about cards and dice, rolling the dice and all this kinds of things. You might think, why would I think of that? And so if I came up to Terry here and I said, now Terry, I want you to choose a card, okay? Now, you were going to choose this card, okay? Are you sure that's the card that you want to choose?
Yes.
Okay. Are you sure that's the card that God wants you to choose?
No.
Okay. Do you think God maybe has a card for you to choose? This is a question, okay? I'm not going to ask you to answer that. That's kind of a trap, you know. But listen, you know, when we start wondering about making decisions, it's a logical question. It's like, does God have a plan for my life? Okay, and I believe he does, but here's the question. Does he want me to figure it out in advance? I think the answer to that is no, okay? You know, we can look back and on our lives and we see God at work, right? But I don't think God wants us to be in the business of fortune-telling in a sense to try to figure out, you know, is there a card that he wants me to pick from the deck? Is there a particular can of corn he wants me to get at the grocery? You know, is there... Okay, so those are kind of silly things, but is there only one person in the world for me to marry? I don't think so. Okay, is there only one job, one right job for you? No, I don't think so. So, you know, and there's a lot behind what I'm answering here, okay? Books have been written on these things. But it's important for us to at least touch on that kind of a thing, because when we're entering into a scene here, a historical setting where they're having to make a decision, right? And so, the application I'm trying to make today is there are some principles here in this passage that will help us make wise, God-honoring decisions. Okay. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that it's living and active, and your Word reads us. if we allow it, we can allow your Word to change our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that first and foremost that I would speak only the truth. Help my words to be honoring to you. And I pray also for each and every one of us, give us ears to hear what you have to say and to take it to heart and let it have an effect. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're able to stand, why don't you stand with me? This is kind of a practice that we have here. We stand in honor of the Word of God here. And I'm just going to read aloud here this Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out.'" Okay. "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all that time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." This is God's word. Please have a seat. So here they are, this band of 120. There are 114 seats in this room right now. I counted them this morning just to make sure I was right, unless Frank brought another one in. Okay? And so 114. So imagine this. There's about 120 people in a room there in Jerusalem, 120 followers of Jesus. And they're sitting there. You know, Jesus has ascended to be with God the Father. And so now they're back in town, basically waiting. Okay, Jesus told them to go there and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And so they're there waiting. And while they're waiting, though, they're not just doing anything. They're praying. They're spending time together. And then Peter, you know, says, "Listen, you know, we have a decision to make here. We have a decision to make." And so he goes about talking about, we need to replace Judas, you know. By the way, it's interesting. And actually, Paul asked me this question a while ago. I don't know if you remember that. He's like, you know, in one part of the scripture, it says that Judas hung himself. And this one says that just his bowels bust open. Which is it? I said both. You know, and I think it brings up a good point. You know, sometimes when you read things like that, you feel like that's a contradiction. I mean, who's not to say he hung himself and then he fell down and then out it went? I mean, you know, there are ways to make that those things can go together. And so it's interesting when you come upon things like that. But so they're looking to replace Judas, right? And so that's the decision that's before them. And so what I want to do today is just to talk about making decisions. And before I get into these five principles we're going to talk about, I want to mention this one scripture for you. And you might want to write this down. I don't have it up here for you, but it's Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Deuteronomy 29:29. So I think this verse does a good job of kind of like in one verse kind of summarizing two things, okay? One is there are things, many things, most things that God's just not going to tell us about, nor is he going to reveal to us, okay? We're not to worry about those things, okay? But there are things that God has plainly revealed to us, and that's for us, right? Where he says there, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So there's plenty that God has revealed in his word, right? Made plain to us there. That's what our focus should be when we go about making decisions and wondering, is this what God wants for me? That should be the focus. That's probably not a surprise. You expect to hear that at church. Okay, but that's not the only principle, right, that we're going to talk about here. But I just want you to know, okay, there are plenty of things that we're never going to know for sure and we should not obsess about, all right? I was listening to someone talk about this paralyzing fear that some people have when they graduate from college and they don't know what they should do, what job they should take, where they should go. Because when you're in college, at least for a while, everything's mapped out for you. I know what I'm taking next semester. I might have to choose a professor or two. But, you know, it's kind of mapped out for me. And now the world is my cupcake, and I've got so many choices, I'm, like, paralyzed, right? You know, like I was mentioning, the grocery store. Just go to the grocery store, right? Okay? And I distinctly remember one time, and I don't remember exactly what I was going to the grocery store for Linda, but, you know, go and get this, whatever it was, and I got there, and I'm like, oh, my Lord. You know, which one of these things is it? What, you know, it was a can of something. You know, do you want this version or that version, or does it matter, right? You know, and so it's just kind of like, you know, the choices that, there's so many choices sometimes that becomes paralyzing for us to make decisions, okay? And I like what Kevin DeYoung said, which is kind of the title of his book on this subject of kind of decision-making, just do something, okay? In other words, yeah, there's some guardrails out there that God's given us about decisions, but just choose something, and you know, God's big enough that he can operate within those decisions you make, okay? And so I just want to encourage you, and if you're in that paralyzing place, God wants you to walk in freedom. Yes, there are some principles we're going to learn here this morning, but don't be afraid. Just make a decision. Now, let's take a look here. First principle I want to look at in this passage here. The first thing is just to know and apply God's word, and that, again, what we lead with here is probably not a surprise, right? Now, Peter, in this passage, though, he said, you know, God said in the scriptures, basically, this stuff was going to happen with Judas, right? And he quoted some of the Psalms, right? And one of those quotations said, you know, he should be replaced, you know? Someone else should take his office, it said, right? And so Peter's just pointing out, you know, the Word of God speaks to this situation, so we need to act on that, okay? And so, you know, they needed a 12th person who was going to be an eyewitness to the resurrection, somebody that was going to, that's been there along with these people since John the Baptist, all the way up until, you know, when Jesus ascended and so on, and was a witness to the resurrection, right? So Peter is just pointing out God's word has something to say about this, right? And again, when you're faced with a decision, right, the first thing as a follower of Jesus should be is, does God's word say something about my decision, okay? I mentioned, you know, who to marry, right? Who to marry. Well, you know, there could be plenty of people you could marry, you could unite with in this way. But, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, the one guardrail that God lays down is it needs to be another follower of Jesus. In his word, he says you should not be unequally yoked, right, with someone who is not a believer, right? Now, You know, some people come to faith after they've been married, and maybe their spouse doesn't. That doesn't mean that there's, you know, you're now in sin, and you know that you should divorce your spouse now that you're, quote, unequally yoked. Now, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 basically says you should remain in that situation that you are in. Now, if that unbeliever leaves you, that's one thing, but stick with them, right? And so Scripture does have some things to say about, you know, who you should marry as a believer. You should marry, at the bare minimum, a believer, okay? So I think that's what the Scripture says. And so, you know, going into a relationship, if I know somebody's not a Jesus follower, I should not have any thought about marrying them, okay? That shouldn't be a piece of the of that puzzle. So that's one thing. Now, should I be committed to a local church, or should I just kind of live my life with Jesus by myself? Because it's just Jesus and me anyway, isn't it? Right? And that's kind of a thinking that's very popular today. But, you know, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 talks about to not forsake the gathering together of believers. It says, don't forsake that, as is the habit of some. So even some people back then, right, in the early church, were forsaking their gathering together. And so so it is clear that God wants us to be a part of a church family, a local church expression. You know, does God want us to obey the laws of the land? Yes, okay? And in Romans chapter 13, it talks about honoring the government, praying for the government, right, and that we should obey the laws of the land, right? Now, unless they contradict something that God says, right? And then you get into civil disobedience, I suppose, right? So these are things, I'm just trying to lay out some examples of, you know, what the Word of God explicitly says when it comes to making decisions. So if I'm faced with a decision whether I should break the law or not, well, that one should be a no-brainer now, because the Scripture clearly says I should obey unless it is causing me to sin, right? So now I would say, well, how can I grow in this area? How can I really know if God's Word has something to say about the decision I'm making? Well, you got to get regular exposure to the Scripture, right? We have to get in it. We have to read it and start to learn what it does say and how to apply it to our lives, right? That's what small groups are for here at Darby Creek. That's where your devotional life is supposed to be about, you growing in your understanding and of what God has, his desire for you is, right? What he's clearly, plainly stated, right? So I wanted to throw out a couple of things here. You know, there are things that the Bible is very black and white on. It says, you know, do this, don't do that. Now, those are the easy ones to spot, right? And I've got some things I'm going to mention to you here in a little bit on our second point that fall in line with that. But there are some things that there are so many other decisions we have to make that are not clearly black and white in the Scripture, right? Again, which jobs to choose? Which specific believer, if I'm a believer, should I marry if I'm to marry, right? And all that kind of thing. But there are maybe some scriptural principles, right, that could help me narrow my choices, right? So those gray areas, you know, there are some of those. And so, but really when I'm talking about this one here, this principle, know and apply God's Word, I really want to stick with that was explicitly stated, you know, do this, don't do that, and there are some principles that we can apply for sure. Another way you can actually grow in your understanding of what God's Word has to say when it comes to decisions, there are a couple of resources I wanted to point you to. Obviously, Scripture is primary, but when it comes to maybe getting some Bible teaching, specifically when it comes to situations, okay? There are two podcasts I'd recommend, whether you have a device or whether you just go on your web browser and look them up. One of them is called Ask Pastor John. Has anybody ever listened to that? Ask Pastor John, okay? That's John Piper with Desiring God Ministries. And man, he tackles some doozies, okay? And the whole idea is that people are writing in and asking these questions. Some of them you might not have even thought to ask. Some of them you thought, wow, I wish I had known a Bible answer to that one years ago. And then there's a newer one. The newest president of the Southern Baptist, J.D. Greer, has one called Ask Me Anything, okay, with Pastor J.D. Greer. And so those are two, I was just thinking, like, that gets you, they're like 5 or 10 minutes long, and they tackle a tough question. And some of them are black and white issues. Some of them are just more of like, what are some principles I can use in the scriptures to help guide my decisions, okay? And so, again, we need to get exposure to good Bible teaching, to get into the Word of God ourselves. That helps us make wise decisions, right? We have to have a pool of knowledge, if you will, to pull from so that we can apply it, right? And so I just encourage you to maybe to seek those out to help you grow in that way. All right, so principle one, know and apply God's word. Principle two, follow what God has clearly stated as you seek wisdom on the decision before you. In other words, if the thing, the decision you're trying to make is not explicitly addressed in the Bible, right, then as you're seeking wisdom to make a God-honoring decision, as you're seeking wisdom to make that decision, make sure you're doing what he already has showed in Scripture. In other words, you know what? Where were these people right now? It says at the very first verse, it says they were going back to where? Jerusalem, right? They were there because Jesus, earlier in the book of Acts, said, before he ascended, go to Jerusalem and wait there, okay? They're obeying the Lord Jesus. They're doing what Jesus told him while they're waiting for these other things or even trying to make these decisions, okay? And specifically this decision about the next apostle to add so that they would have their 12, okay? So in other words, you know, if I want to make a God-honoring decision, a wise decision, well, I need to be doing what God has already said, okay? And in fact, I was thinking of some scriptures that apply to this. And that is, let's see here, where was it? Yeah, John 14:21. I don't know this one by heart. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him or manifest myself to him. This is John 14:21. And what Jesus is saying there is that if I obey God in the things that I know, right, God's going to manifest himself to me. I'll have a close walk with him, right? And you want a close walk with the Lord when you're seeking wisdom, okay? And so I'm just saying that, you know, this idea of, you know, follow what God has clearly stated as you seek wisdom on the decision before you. That's not so clear what you should do, okay? Because these guys right here, this group of believers, they're obeying what the Lord already told them to do. And that was to wait right there in that place. Okay? Now, let me mention a few things that I can tell you for sure what is God's will for your life. Okay? In other words, these are things we have to have no question about. I know what God wants for you. Okay? Okay, these are from the scriptures, right? So we want to do the things we know for sure while we're seeking our decisions that are not so certain, where we don't know what to do. So one is, God's desire, and I don't have these up here, but God's desire is that you follow Jesus and have a saving relationship with him. God desires for you to be saved. He wants you to have a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Well, 1 Timothy 2:3 is one place that mentions this. There are other places. It says there in 1 Timothy 2:3-4, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire. It's on his heart. He wants every person to come to faith in him. Now, not every person will, okay? But it's his desire, okay? So that means he desires you and me. He wants us to have a saving relationship with him. So I can tell you for sure, it's God's desire for you to be saved, okay? And so that's a question mark for you, right? You know, that's the first thing. Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in your own good works? Are you just trusting that your good outweighs your bad? Okay, that's not the scales of justice here, okay? That's not how it works, okay? The only way that any person is ever going to be made right with God is by putting their faith, lock, stock, and barrel, in what Jesus did on the cross, right? And what he did there was he took on the punishment for our sins, right? Because he was sinless. And so if I put my faith in Jesus and believe that he was dying in my place and took the punishment of God for me, if I believe that's what was happening and that I need to be forgiven and that he was doing this for me, then what he did counts for me. In other words, there's this exchange that takes place in a sense that, you know, his perfect life is put to my account, right? My sin is put on him, right? And so there's this great exchange, and then I'm forgiven and now have a saving relationship with God, having a relationship with him, okay? So this is God's desire, okay? And so I guess some people call it the will of his desire, okay? And so this is, he desires you to know him and have a relationship with him. You know, that was one of the things that got me when I first became a Christian, was that I thought that if I just believed in God, I was a Christian. And that's not true. There is something I have to do with the information about Jesus. I have to believe in it. I have to trust in it solely for my forgiveness, okay? And so if you haven't done that, I urge you today to transfer your faith into Jesus and for his forgiveness, not in what you're trusting in to get you to heaven now. If it's anything other than Jesus, you're adding to what Jesus has done, and it's not going to work, okay? All right, so another thing that I could tell you is what God desires for life is to live a spirit-filled life. He wants you to live a spirit-filled life. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18, here's what it says. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." And then he says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So there's this talk about making best use of our time to live wisely and to walk wisely. And guess what he says right on the heels of this? Right next verse he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit," right? Be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled by him. We sang a song here that talked about surrender, right? And to, you know, lay me down, that whole thing. It's just, I'm laying my life down. It's his, right? When you're a Christian, that's what you're saying. I've been bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and I am no longer my own, right? Galatians 2:20 talks about this, right? I've been crucified with Christ, right? And it says, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, he talks about, right? And it's not my life anymore. And that's a big change. That's a big change of mentality. Is that when you become a Christian, right, it's no longer my life, it's his life wanting to be lived through me, okay? And so part of that reality in living that out is being filled with the Spirit, which is just a yielding. It's letting him rule my life, right, rather than me being in the driver's seat, so to speak, okay? Big part of that is just saying, "Lord, I relinquish control. I want my life to model the Lord Jesus, and I want you to have your way." It's kind of like an empty-handed, open-handedness coming to God, okay? And then to say, fill me with your Spirit," which just means, when I'm saying that, I'm just simply saying, in this context, I want you to be in control. I want you to have your way in my life. Use me, okay? All right, so be filled with the Spirit here is to be controlled by. So I know that's his desire for us, for sure. A third thing is that God desires that you grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. Where am I getting this from? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Okay, now what are we doing here? Just to remember, don't lose the forest for the trees, okay? What we're doing here is we're saying, okay, focus in on the things that you know for sure God wants you to do while you're seeking his wisdom on something that's not clear. And I'm just trying to point out what are some of those, I mean, the list is endless, but I'm saying what are some of those things that I know that every believer he wants for us. And this one is this to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 5, 3 through 5. Listen to this. "For this is the will of God." Wonder what God's will is. He's going to say, Okay? I love this. You know, I sometimes I just need that. Like, duh, Greg, here it is. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so he's saying, I need to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. He uses the example of just kind of lust and using our bodies for his glory, not for unrighteousness' sake, but we need, it's his will, right, that we abstain from sexual immorality, right? Sex is a great thing. God created it, right? He's created it to be acted upon in the confines and context of marriage, right, between man and woman. And so this is God's desire, and so he wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him, right? It's not just you become a Christian, now I'm saved, and oh well, whatever. No, he wants us to grow in that relationship, just like you would in any other, in a sense. Okay, last thing I want to mention here on this point is I can tell you this, that God desires that you respect and submit to the authority structures he has placed in your life. Okay? And that's a tough one, because so many people don't want to hear this today, and I admit, it's not very easy. Okay? God desires that you respect and submit to the authority structures he has placed in your life. And so, for example, 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15 says, be subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake. This is interesting. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So the Lord wants us, this is his will. He desires for us to honor those in authority, right? Even though, I mean, that doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say, all right? But it should mean that we honor them, right? And so, you know, if you're a student, right, you're living at home, you should honor that first authority structure God has placed in there, which is your parents, right? You are to honor your parents, right, and respect them, right? It even says that there is a promise that goes with that, okay? You should check that out in Ephesians, all right? But that's the first thing, right? And so, and then, you know, just think about this too. Think about, as a student, what the other authority structures that are in your life. Teachers, right? Teachers. And we need to honor and respect them. With our words and deeds. Now, I know that's difficult because, you know, everybody likes to jazz the teacher, you know, especially those substitutes. Those substitute teachers, they really get a railing on. But so we need to, if you're a Christian student, this is for you, right? This is, God's telling you, you need to submit and you need to put yourself under their authority and respect them. Now, you may not agree with every decision they make, but, you know, bottom line is, they're in charge, right? And as long as they're not asking you to do anything wrong or sinful, you got to just say, oh, well, you know, that's the way it is, right? And then, of course, you know, it goes out from there, the government, right? The government makes laws. We might not agree with them, and we can voice our disagreement. Thankfully, we live in a place we can do that, okay? But we do need to, like I said before, respect the laws, all right? This also applies to the church, because the church does have a leadership structure here. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That's interesting. For that would be of no advantage to you. I just chuckle at that a little bit, because I'm thinking, you know, he's talking to church people, he's talking to believers, he's saying, you need to obey your leaders. Now, when we hear that, we're like, what are you talking about? Obey? You know, just think about it this way, is that, you know, so, you know, this is saying, you know, they have to make decisions, right? Our leadership in the church has to make decisions. And he's just simply saying, you know, go with it. It's okay. And in our culture here, or at least we encourage feedback, we encourage input, but then eventually we got to make a decision, right? Our elder board, we have to make decisions. We make decisions about the spiritual direction of our church, we also have a governance hat. We make decisions regarding finances and things like that. And so the Lord is saying, listen, you know what? There is something to that spiritual authority, okay, that God has put. And it doesn't mean those people are perfect. We're going to make boneheaded decisions sometimes. You know, hopefully there are a few of those, not very many. But, you know, we're human, right? I say we because I'm one of the elders here. But I'm just saying that, you know, God, there is something. I remember as a young believer in a New Testament structured church where it was just elder-led, I looked up to the elders, not as they were someone who was perfect, but I thought, you know what? God has put that person there for my benefit, right? And so whether I agree with everything they say or not doesn't really matter, and again, I can express my opinion, but there's protection spiritually, so to speak, by just supporting them, okay? Expressing disagreements, fine, but then ultimately supporting and being for and with them. And I just think it's interesting here that he says that, okay, they have to give an account for you. You know, and yes, you having to get account for your own life, but there's something about the elders of the church have to give an account for how they're spiritually caring for the flock, right? And so if we believe that such and such a decision is the best thing spiritually for our flock, right, then we have to go with that because we're accountable to God, right? And that, and, you know, we don't take that lightly. That's a scary thing, right? So we with fear and trembling, we approach that, right, as leaders in the church. So anyway, so I know that these are some things that the Lord has for everyone, every believer, okay? So as you're seeking God's decision on something that's not so clear, that's kind of a gray area, just make sure that you're following that which the Lord has revealed, okay, and is clear, okay? And the Lord will bless you in that. So what next? So we've kind of hammered on the word pretty good here, right, in terms of its place in our decision-making. Okay, so principle number three, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom, right? And so that's our third principle here. Now, when you look in that passage in Acts, you already get from the get-go, chapter 1, chapter 2, that first century church was a praying church. praying, okay? And here in just this one passage that we're in, verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were gathering together with prayer. And then in verses 24 and 25, as it goes to this decision, right? So remember it's been a while since we talked about that part here earlier in the message. The casting of lots and all of that, right? There's different thoughts on how that went down. You know, was it they had some rocks and they, you know, once they whittled their choice down to two, who is it going to be, right? Is it going to be the guy called Justice or is it going to be Matthias? Which one? I don't know. Maybe they wrote their names on a rock or their initial on a rock or it indicated a symbol somewhere, put it in a bag, pulled it out. Okay, it's this one. It's Matthias, right? And that's the casting of lots in an essence. I don't know what they used exactly in this scenario. It is interesting to note that I believe this is the last time this casting of lot occurs in the New Testament. Okay, so it's not used as a standard for decision making ultimately. Okay, but they were praying for wisdom, right? They somehow chose two people to narrow it down to, and then they, you know, drew lots, so to speak. Okay, and so the verses here, 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 1 says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. You know, they're praying. They're saying, Lord, okay, you know which one of these stones is going to be drawn out, Lord. And we trust you, right? We trust your sovereignty and so on. We've done our best to whittle it down, you know. I remember doing this with our kids. You know, I just flip a coin all the time at my house when it came to certain things, with, especially when it came to arguments, you know, and decisions about what we're going to do, this or this. You know, if it's a 50-50 thing, I said, okay, we're going to flip a coin. Right? Boom, decision made. You know, whatever. I mean, okay, you may not like it, but that's the way I did it. Because I figured, well, it's not me making the decision, right? So there you go. So praying about decisions. James chapter 1, now it's in the context of trials that he mentioned this, but James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, if any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Right, so if it's not just applying to a trial, like you're trying to understand what God's doing in my situation, which would be the direct application. But how about just this? If you, again, it's this area where you're not really sure, it's not a black and white thing, Lord, help me to make a wise choice, right? That would make sense for my situation. And so we pray about it, right? Pray about it. And that should make sense to us, right? As believers, we're seeking God for wisdom, right? And again, I don't at all think that... God has every decision that comes down the pike here, that if I make a wrong decision, now I'm way off on God's will, you know, his perfect plan for my life, and now I'm way off into Nowheresville, and I got to somehow magically find my way back to the next dot that he wants me to step on. I don't think that's how God's will works, okay, for things for which we're not clear on what we should do, right? Because so many times we have lots of good choices, right? Lots of great choices in front of us. And so we're talking about those situations where it's not about sin or not sin, but Lord, help me to have wisdom to see maybe there are some principles in the Bible that would help me even narrow the choices further, right? So praying for wisdom there. If we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith without doubting, right? So he's saying we need to believe that God can give us wisdom, okay? So are you praying about that decision that you're facing? Are you, again, looking to what the Scriptures has to say about? Does it say anything specifically about the decision you're facing? And then while you're seeking wisdom on something that's not specifically stated in Scripture, are you doing that which you know God wants you to do? Okay? All right, the fourth principle here out of five is seek godly input from others and apply common sense. Now, the seeking godly input is not in this passage, okay? I'm just going to say that I added this in here, okay? But the apply common sense is, I believe, in this passage here, okay? These guys, as they're making the decision on the subset of people they should choose from, said it needs to be somebody, if they're going to be a witness to the resurrection, that was a witness to the resurrection, and they thought it would be good if it was somebody that was with them all along, right? So they knew the whole story in a sense, right? And that just kind of makes sense. If you're looking to preserve a witness to something, you want somebody that's seen the whole thing, right? And so this is just them applying common sense to their decision-making, okay? All right, so they narrowed those choices down, and then they prayed about it and then drew lots, right? So, on this idea of doing things that are applying common sense, I was thinking about some things, you know? Should I quit my job without having another one? That's just usually not a good idea, okay? Generally not a good idea. Maybe there are some circumstances that might warrant that. I'm guessing they're few and far between, but I'm saying, common sense would say, if I have to pay the bills, and I do, right, I should maintain a way to keep the bills paid, not quit my job and to say, I had a bad day, forget you guys, I'm out of here, you know, without having another job to replace it, right? So that's just, I think, common sense. Should you go into the education field as a college major when you're terrified of children? I think this is a bad idea. Okay, I mean, I know that, you know, maybe somebody said, hey, there's a lot of jobs in education or something. There's a lot, or maybe special education. There's a lot of jobs in special education. Let me tell you what, That is a special job, okay? I'm serious, right? Because it's high energy. It's not for everybody, okay? But maybe somebody says, hey, there's a lot of jobs in that. And you're like, okay, a lot of jobs? I want that. But what if you don't even like kids? I mean, this is a bad idea. Yeah, so it doesn't make sense, right? So again, this is just common sense. Think it through. And that's where you're asking for wisdom from God. Lord, help me even think about these things, right? Okay, now again, there's not necessarily in here, in this passage in Acts, this idea, but I just thought we got to bring it up. When you're talking about, if we're doing one message about decisions, you've got to talk about getting counsel, okay? So I'm going off the reservation, so to speak, from the book of Acts, and I'm going into Proverbs and taking a look here and just saying, you know, a part of your mix of making a wise, God-honoring decision should be getting godly input from other people, okay? And I'm qualifying this as godly, you know, especially if it's, you know, I realize, and by the way, I realize there are decisions that, you know, there are some decisions I'm going to make, it doesn't matter if they're a Christian or not, okay? Maybe somebody that I know is a really good finance person, but they're not a believer, and okay, well, and the other person I'm really close with in my life spiritually, they don't know anything about finances. Well, I'm not going to talk to them. But I'm just simply saying, if you can, you want to get somebody that has a spiritual perspective on what you're deciding about, right? And so Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I wonder what that means. Right. Well, it just means that. Just, you know, if I want to make a wise decision, I need to gather all the information I can. I need to talk to people that are experts in the things I'm talking about, if I can. I need to gather counselors around me, right? Get good counsel. And I think this is becoming a lost art with believers. Probably from the standpoint of kind of just an individualistic mindset, okay? And so, but what we need to realize is, you know, God really does bless, you know, you being involved in community and getting counsel. It doesn't mean you have to do what every person tells you, obviously. But gather information, get input, and say, hey, you know what? What do you think about this job opportunity? What do you think about, I'm considering this house purchase or this move. We're considering adopting another dog into our household. No, we are not. Okay, we are not. Okay, but I'm just saying. When we did get our third dog, yes, we have three dogs. We asked somebody's advice. Okay, that wasn't several people's advice as to whether this was a good idea. I don't know what those people thought about when they told us, yeah, what they thought was a good idea, but we went with it, and it was a good decision. But I'm just saying, do you get the input from people, okay? And, you know, and obviously when you think of getting counsel from people, you think about things that are kind of high-impact type things, decisions, right? But you know, think about that. When's the last time you asked somebody's input? Again, just said, hey, what do you think about this? You have any thoughts on this decision I'm facing? You know, obviously I'm not going to hold you accountable for if you told me to do this and it doesn't work out. Right, because it's your decision, right? But I'm just saying, this is important. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to his advice. You know, the fool is the person that says, I know what I'm going to do. I've got it all figured out. Oh, well, good for you, fool, right? I mean, it says here, you're a fool. You know, you're a fool. You're numbered among, I mean, let me tell you, read about the fool in Proverbs. It's not good, okay? It's not a good outcome for the fool. A wise person just says, you know what? I need to listen to the advice. You know, if most every person I'm hearing from is telling me that this is a bad decision and I still want to do it, you better question that. You better question that. I mean, that's really probably, and these people are people that you trust. You have your spiritual best in mind. You ought to give that a second thought, okay? So, seeking godly input in others common and applying common sense. This last one, this may be the surprise one for you, okay? I don't know. This fifth principle, consider the kingdom impact of the decision. Okay, consider the kingdom impact of the decision. What do I mean by that? In other words, the decision I'm going to make, how will it impact others for the gospel? Will it hinder my witness for the gospel? And things like that. I thought of different questions to ask. How will this decision impact those around me for the gospel? How will this decision affect my ability to share the gospel and influence people for a church, people for Christ, I mean? So, for example, a couple of times, and I'm sure this is the case for other people in this church, I made decisions on where I was going to live based on the gospel, okay? I stayed in town because of the gospel. That's where the people are, in the town, okay, in town. I'm not saying it's wrong if you moved out of town. I'm just saying that was a part of my heart. I'm like, I need to be around the people if I'm going to reach them. Otherwise, it just makes it harder for me, okay? So just think about that. And how will the decision affect my spiritual walk and growth? And some of the young people have heard this before, but I'm going to say it again at the risk of sounding like the old guy, okay? But listen, if you are a junior in high school, and you're a junior or senior, and your future is in college somewhere, I strongly urge you to think about your college choice and are there good spiritual places for you to plug in there, okay? Okay, and you may think, well, of course there are. It's a big city. Well, you don't know, right? And so I encouraged my kids. I didn't tell them where they had to go, anything like that. I just said, you got to think about, is there a good campus church for you? Are there believers there that you can align with and get linked in with that are on mission? Not just a social club, but they're on, because I knew my kids were interested in that, okay? So I said, don't just pick this college because they give you a scholarship. Now, that's probably a good consideration. But I'm just saying, there's so much more involved than money here, guys. We're talking about your soul and your spiritual walk and everything. That's far more important than that. Okay, and so just think about that. How will the decision that you're about to make affect your walk with God? Is it going to pull you out of, are you going to some place where there's no support system for you that you kind of scouted out in advance? Then I'd say, you might want to rethink that one. I mean, I don't know, but I'm just saying that would be rare, I think, to do that. So let me leave you with this verse here. Kind of went a little over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the attitude that Paul had. What I'm talking about here is like this kind of filter, if you will, for decisions. This might be new to you. Like, well, why would I think about that? Well, if you want to follow Jesus, this is gonna be a part of your decision here. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Listen to this. This is Paul saying. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those who were under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Do you see that attitude? That is radical. That is radical. He's saying, listen, I am going to do whatever it takes to win as many people to Jesus as is possible. All of his decisions were filtered through that grid, right? And we need to be thinking about that as we make our decisions, right? How is this going to impact my spiritual walk with God? How's it going to affect the kingdom impact I could have for God? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just acknowledging that, we're faced with some decisions here, some things before us that we don't know what to do. Maybe it's something that's not black or white. And Lord, I just pray that you give wisdom to each and every person here who's seeking your guidance, and to make a God-honoring decision, wanting to do that which is pleasing to you. And
Lord, just give them wisdom, Lord. Also, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you, the things that we know to do while we're seeking wisdom on the things that are not clear. Let us be humble and seek counsel and listen. Even talk to people that we think might have a different opinion. And Father, help us to think about how our decision that we're facing might impact our gospel witness or our spiritual growth. Lord, help us to make wise decisions for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.